reading is taken from Matthew chapter 8 on page 972 of the Church Bibles. That's Matthew chapter 8, starting reading at verse 16. When evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove out the spirits with a word and healed all the sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took up our infirmities and carried our diseases. When Jesus saw the crowd around him, he gave orders to cross to the other side of the lake. Then a teacher of the law came to him and said, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Another disciple said to him, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." But Jesus told him, "Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead." Then he got into the boat and his disciples followed him. Without warning, a furious storm came up on the lake so that the waves swept over the boat. But Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke him, saying, "Lord, save us, we're going to drown." And he replied, "You have little faith. Why are you so afraid?" Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. The men were amazed and asked, "What kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him."
Amen. Let us give thanks to God for his word, and let me encourage you to keep it open, to see that what I have to say is properly rooted in it. Father, indeed, we thank you and praise you for your word is truth. We ask that you would come, Holy Spirit, and open our eyes. Take away the distraction. Let us see clearly the Lord Jesus and the way to follow him. Let us hear clearly his voice and take on board his teaching. We might indeed be those who have great faith. Our prayer this evening, Lord Jesus, is increase our faith. Amen. So here in this account, which includes one of the more famous of Jesus' miracles, we find the height of Jesus' power demonstrated against the backdrop of the depths of human weakness. Those are the contrasts within the passage. The challenges we face, spiritual and physical, internal and external, are there writ large in the various ordinary men that are accounted here. And there's no reason why they are not also those similar challenges faced by ordinary women, boys and girls. And what we meet is the Lord Jesus and his power to speak into, therefore, our situation, and indeed his grace and wisdom as he does. So just two thoughts this evening from this passage. Firstly, let us remember our natural condition, the condition of all of humanity, the greatest challenge that we face, that which leads to weakness and disease, as we see in the quote from Isaiah. That which leads some to fail to count the cost, others not to continue what they have genuinely set their heart and mind upon. It is, of course, our fallenness, our human nature, the fact that there is sin in the world that does that. It's remarkable, really, this first one who Jesus meets in verses 18 and 19. It's remarkable that a scribe would want to give up all and follow wherever Jesus would go. Jesus was quite obviously a nomadic rabbi. He had nothing. He had no house. He'd given it all up. He'd given up what we presume to be, but is never mentioned in Scripture, a carpentry business after his father. He had nothing like that. We'd seen him just recently entering Peter's house, presumably to stay a few days, perhaps as a base of operations for a little longer. Why would this one, who in all likelihood would be the one who owns that large house on Summers Park with the triple garage, has the job in London paying cushy London fees, why would that one, for that's the picture, give up all of that to follow the Lord Jesus? It's remarkable. And the Lord Jesus, of course, knows the heart is sometimes less willing than the voice, and challenges the man graciously, leaving us in the dark as to the outcome. I don't know if we're going to meet this one in glory. I do long to know, but we don't know. The answer is open. The Lord Jesus challenges graciously, understanding clearly the principles involved, as is what we can do, because as the Lord Jesus says, foxes have dens and birds of the sky have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. We may not know what happened to him, but we can hear the principle behind it, the challenge of it. Are you really willing to count the cost of following the Lord Jesus? The second man gets the same treatment, even if the phrase we are left wrestling with is slightly more enigmatic and somewhat weird. Before going any further with Jesus, this one wants to bury his father, which might well be a legitimate responsibility. It probably means not just the funeral, but to deal with matters, the will and sorting out that. Potentially arrangements for the family would fall to this one as well. It would take some time normally, and Jewish law allowed for a great deal of freedom from other responsibility on such an occasion. And Jesus says, follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. Well, they can't. And it's not hygienic. And there's a whole host of reasons why this is obviously not a physical command. There is a deeper meaning here. Again, Jesus is warning us to count the cost before we begin our following of him. And indeed, we might say to count the cost on each occasion that we are called to go deeper, to take a new service on board, a new responsibility. The challenge is, are we prepared to endure hardship, to not have a nice house? The phrase to lay one's head really does mean to own a house, a place of security, a place to come back to. Jesus had none. Are we prepared to carry the cross in our daily lives? If we are not, are we truly fit to begin that walk? These statements teach us plainly that there are times when, as a Christian, we must literally give up all for Christ's sake. Perhaps even attending such duties as a parent's funeral must be left to be performed by others for the sake of the gospel. That's a very hard thing to say. I hope and pray I never will be asked so to do. But for some, they have gone overseas and not been able to come home for the sake of the gospel, even at times of illness and death in the family. The greater duty is to the Lord and to the gospel. That's the commitment that we make. That's the challenge that is before us. There is therefore no place for admitting to the church the one who professes faith without really being ready to act on it. If we try hard enough, we can ramp up the emotion and we can push nearly anybody to make a decision. If you do it right, the psychologists would help us and train us, and we can cause people to say yes or no. But that decision on emotion in a moment is not the same as the considered decision to follow the Lord Jesus. Bishop Ryle says that nothing has done more harm to Christianity than the practice of filling the ranks of Christ's army with every volunteer who is willing to make a small profession and talk fluently about his experience. It has been painfully forgotten that numbers alone do not make strength, and that there might be great quantity of a mere outward religion, while there is very little real grace. Let us remember this. Let us keep nothing back from young people who profess and inquire after the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us not enlist them on false pretenses. Let us tell them plainly that there is a crown of glory at the end. But let us tell them no less plainly that there is a daily cross to bear until such a day. So firstly, we see our condition of weakness and the need to count the cost. Well, secondly, we see the grace and the wisdom and the power of the Lord Jesus in dealing with us and the issues that we face. The Lord Jesus is asleep in the boat. If we harmonize this with the other Gospels, it's quite remarkable, because the boat that was recently found carried a large bag of rocks at the back of the boat as ballast to balance the boat appropriately. And it would appear that this is the pillow that our Lord is laying upon. This, I think, was genuine. He is asleep in the middle of a storm on a bag of rocks. He was very tired, humanly speaking. But there's more to it than that, isn't there? The boat, we read, is in danger. The word is lovely. The waves cover the boat. If you've ever been on the sea and the waves are taller than your boat is off the water, that's the picture that's presented. As the waves rise like this, it's not a problem when the wave just rises and hits the side of the boat. Actually, it can be quite fun. But when you're staring at the wave and you know your boat is this high and the wave is bigger than you are, it's extremely frightening. The waves covered the boat. And yet, on being woken, Jesus rebukes the waves to remove the danger and gently challenges the fear and faithlessness of the disciples. Even this moment is one for teaching and encouragement and building up and causing us to take another step with him. So, Lord, increase our faith is the prayer of the disciples in Luke 17. And it needs to be the prayer on our lips as well. It is the work that Jesus is often about, building our faith. Ryle, again, we have great reason to thank God that Jesus, our great high priest, is very compassionate and tender-hearted. He knows our frame. He considers our infirmities. He does not cast off his people because of defects. He pities even those whom he reproves. The prayer, even of little faith, is heard and gets an answer. We forget to pray that prayer when we forget that Jesus is this amazing power, this amazing person with this amazing power to save. The disciples didn't forget because he was right there in the boat with them. Actually, perhaps they did forget for a moment or two. Perhaps they struggled for a while first. We don't have those details here. But the picture is of them coming to Jesus, the one with the power to help and the grace to build them up. And the calm after the storm is no normal calm, but a great calm, a supernatural calm. Matthew clearly understood that in some way, Jesus deals not just with our spiritual problems, but also with the physical ones. The quote at the beginning of the section is from Isaiah. And whilst traditionally we take that to be a spiritual meaning, Matthew's translation, which appears to be deliberately unique to him, clearly he is thinking physically about this as well. You see, although Jesus says he has nowhere to lay his head, There is recorded in Scripture one place where he did lay his head. In John chapter 19 and in verse 30, we read this. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." Then bowing his head, that's literally laying down his head, he gave up his spirit. On the cross, he laid down his head. In a very real sense, his physical earthly body, borne low by our sin, never sees the light of day again. But this is where the work is finished. This is where he comes home. This is where he lays his head. The sins of all those who have in the past trusted solely in the Messiah who was to come. The sins of those in Jesus' day who believed and trusted in him as the Messiah before their very eyes. And to this day, since then, those who believe that there was no other good enough to pay the price of their sin. All those sins were laid on his shoulders. And he lay down his head on the cross and took them away. His resurrection body is very much his own, but it is sinless. The sin did not come back with him. In an odd sort of way, the only place in this world, the only moment he was in need of a home, the only moment that it needed to be a finished work for him down here, is that moment on the cross. And there he made a place for himself and for our sin and bore it away and dealt with it forever. But my friends, his real home is in heaven. It always has been and it always will be. And this place, the cross, was a once and for all time, a once and only, so that the sacrifice is made to satisfy God. And that sacrifice that deals with our weaknesses and our diseases and our spiritual problem, that fallen state, our sin. Now that's a power worth trusting in. That's a power worth counting the cost and committing to. However many days we must walk until that crown of glory. Jesus in the boat saves perhaps a dozen or so. Jesus in life, I think we can honestly say, saved many more who saw him and after his death and resurrection committed to the way. Jesus resurrected and ascended in glory is still saving men and women, boys and girls today. Has he saved you? Is he saving you tonight? Our Father God in heaven, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and his power to save. We praise you for his grace and wisdom in dealing with us. We thank you that he understands us so completely. We thank you that he challenges us not to come lightly or glibly to him, but to count the cost, to be aware of the challenge of life. We thank you for the promise that with him there is a life after this one. Lord, would you help us to see Jesus, to keep this powerful, gracious Savior before us, whatever storms we face. And would you help us to count the cost of our commitment to him, whether that would be for the first time tonight or for the umpteenth time. We pray, our Father, that you would help us to follow Jesus, whatever the cost, until we are at home with him in glory. Amen.